Well, good morning once again to all. So thankful to see all of you here, and we have visitors, and we're glad to have you here. We want you to know you're honored, and we do care for your soul. And of course, if anything you desire to have questions, we're here to answer questions, and Lord willing, I'll remember where the scripture is instead of fumbling around with Acts and looking for scriptures as I did this morning. But the message is true, and not knowing where to find it is not quite as bad as teaching the wrong message. You know, Martin Luther was a great reformer. When you think about the things that he did, he, of course, was credited as the beginner, the foundation of the Reformation movement. And he was criticized by the Roman Catholic Church, and he criticized them and endured many abuses. And he wrote a thesis that he hung on the door of the church in October 31st, 1517. And that was called the famous 95 thesis, and all those articles that were against the papal abuses. And after several years of very stormy battles and disputes, eventually he was excommunicated. He was put away from the church by the Pope, and all his writings were burned. And you think about that, and you know what kings in the past have done with God's own word, how they had taken that and burned that because they weren't happy with it. And there's no real parallel to God's word and Martin Luther's word, but what we do know is that there are some very important things that came out of that Reformation. For example, congregational singing. There was a time there when only men could sing here and only women could sing there, and the choirs would be instituted, and that was all changed. And now women and men can sing together after those things had taken place. But out of Martin Luther's time, one of the most powerful hymns that I believe was ever written is one that we sang at the very beginning of our service today. And that song was, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And we read in your hearing this morning, Psalm 46. And, you know, it is absolutely amazing when you read that psalm and realize that that song was sung when people were in very dire need, and after they had been freed and made victorious over their enemies. And when he began that song, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake in its swelling, and the river streams shall make glad the city of God." You think of this psalm and realize that they're comparing the power of God to be a mighty fortress over the most amazing, powerful things that you can imagine. The earth itself being moved, which they all understood is impossible. The mountains themselves to be carried into the midst of the sea, which again is something that for man, it is impossible. But what they're saying is that with God, the mighty fortress, he's there, and he could move the earth. He could move those mountains into the sea. He could cause turmoil in the rivers. God is mighty and powerful. And so based on Psalm 46, Martin Luther wrote that great hymn. And he took, and we should take courage in the words of that song. God is the fortress of our soul. Christ is the champion of our soul. And Satan is the enemy of our soul. And so we know that the ultimate victory will be God's bringing us into his kingdom. And eventually, as Brother Randy mentioned this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, he's going to come back, he's going to take this church up into the clouds, and he's going to take that church up into heaven, and we will see the face of God. We will be with God forevermore. He is our mighty fortress. He is our God. And so the first verse of that song. And of course, from the Bible, we really learn that the people of God themselves, they're precious in the sight of God. If you would turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And we want to read just verses 1 through 6 to get a little bit of a flavor here of what I'm saying. In Psalm 18, David, you know, he is a servant of the Lord. It tells us he spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. And we understand David had many enemies and Saul chased him all around the country. And yet David was able to write this song. Listen to his words and take them to heart. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of the ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrow of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. And I cried out to my God. And listen, he heard my voice from his temple. And my cry came before him, even his ears. You think about what David said there. If you look at verse 2, and if you young people have those pages, the Are You Listening page, notice, first of all, how many times David said, my. 8 times David said, my. He said, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. This is the God who is the mighty fortress for us all who believe. He is the God that has been able to protect us through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his power to reserve a place for us in heaven, as Peter tells us. That word fortress in the original language, it can be translated as castle, a defense, a stronghold, a strong place. When we're in Christ Jesus, we are in a strong place. And it's something that we are able to do amidst all the trials and the troubles of this world. David said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, a very present help in trouble. That was the first verse of Psalm 46. Not just a very present help, but you know, abundantly available is what that word means. Very present, abundantly available. He's there. He's there when you're in great trial and tribulation. He's there when you're rejoicing and happy. But he's always available, right? He is the one that is ever present, right? Omnipresent. And he's there to give us his abundant help whenever we need it. You know, Isaiah described a person of God this way. He says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. This should be describing every child of God. We should be walking uprightly. We should be speaking uprightly, walking righteously. And we should despise any kind of unrighteousness or oppression, anything that is wicked or evil. We should refuse those kinds of things. And you know, one of the bribes, I think, that for Christians, you know, it's not that somebody's going to offer you money to do something wicked or do something against God. But sometimes those bribes, they come in a very silent and quiet way. For example, hey, we're going to go fishing today, Sunday. And we're going to have a lot of fun. I'll take you out on my boat. Or today's the big game, and you could miss that worship just this one time. You know, my son, he's in wrestling, and I think that, you know, right now, today, they're going to have this big, big wrestling match. It's on Sunday, and I know that it's, you know, it's not right, but, you know, it is the big match. So we can receive bribes that aren't in the form of money, but in the form of desiring us to do something that would be contrary to God. And you could probably come up with all kinds of bribes in that sense. But we need to refuse those things. We need to stop up our ears from hearing. And we need to make sure our eyes only see good. We want to stop seeing all evil. He will dwell in his high place, the scripture says. His place of defense will be a fortress. Right? A fortress. That's what we're talking about. A mighty God. He is our fortress. And that's where that person who walks righteously and speaks uprightly and all those other things, that's where he will be. God will protect us as we walk in the light and have fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He will be our defense. He will be our fortress. He will help us. We will be in those mighty rocks, and he will give bread to them, it says. And the water will be sure. For our rock, our mighty fortress, Jesus Christ our Lord, and our Master, and our King. And listen, Jesus has the power to help us in all of our troubles. Jesus can do what no other can do, because he indeed is mighty and powerful. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 6 that we can boldly come to him and say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Jesus alone could allow us and give us that power to be able to say that, because he's the only one that could fill that promise. In John chapter 11 at verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is Jesus. So we can come to him with boldness, and we can understand that he has power over sin and over death. In Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16, you know, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can obtain mercy. We can obtain grace and receive that help in times of trouble because of who he is. And when we think about who he is, Isaiah chapter 9 and at verse 6, and you can mark this in your booklets, then his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. This is Jesus. This is why we know that he can help us. He came down from heaven and he was born of a virgin, Matthew 1 and 23. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and following, do you know that he was able to calm the stormy seas? When the disciples were in that boat and they were terrified, they were sure they were going to drown. These experienced fishermen, afraid of the sea, and they came to Jesus. And Jesus stood and said, "Peace be still." And because of that, we know that he not only can calm the seas and the winds and the waves and the rain, but he also can calm your life. When you're in trouble, he is able to help you. He is our refuge and our hope. He is our high priest forever. He is the anchor for our souls, both steadfast and sure. That's what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 and following. This is who we're talking about. A mighty fortress is our God. And our God, He is the mighty God. Our Lord and Savior, the mighty God. He has power over all things. He can control the weather. He can raise people from the dead. He can heal the blind and the lame and the sick. He walked upon water. This is Jesus. And when you hear those words, a mighty fortress is our God, that's what we think about. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, and you read that summation, how can anyone neglect so great a salvation that was shown by signs and wonders and miracles? How could anyone in that first century, having seen those great things, the water into wine, the healing of a centurion's servant, and the raising of people from the grave, and just every sign and wonder, just taking a coin out of the mouth of a fish to answer a question, how could anyone neglect so great a salvation? And to accept Him means to have a mighty fortress around you. Why would we stop short of receiving such powerful blessing? Only Jesus can make you clean. You understand that? Only Jesus' blood can wash away your sins. Only Jesus can claim your troubles of your life and calm them. Only Jesus, because He rose from the grave, He has defeated sin and death, and only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can justify you by His precious blood and give you that mighty fortress. He can protect you from the wrath to come, Romans chapter 5 and at verse 9. Only Jesus. And the Lord that we're talking about, His protection will never fail us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, what did He say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He made that promise. In Christ Jesus, we can boldly say, for I know my Redeemer lives. That's what Job said. And He shall stand at last upon the earth. And He did. And now He has risen from the grave by the power of God. And now He sits at the right hand of God. As mentioned this morning, He is our King. And He reigns from heaven above. Yes, my friends, Jesus Christ is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. He is our shield, our stronghold, and our salvation. He is our strength, our refuge. And as the psalmist said, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. No matter what your trials are in life, He has promised to be your mighty fortress. He has promised to envelop you with His mighty and powerful arms. That doesn't mean you won't have the trials, but He's there to help. He's there to lift you up, to raise up your spirit above the trials and above the troubles. Listen to me, beloved brethren. He's here right now. Our mighty fortress, our God, He's here right now. He's going to be here forever until the world comes to an end. And when you can't, when you feel like it's just too much, when the pressure's too great, He can. You want to remember that. He can. Maud Royden wrote this: when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. And there's many times when people feel like they just have no strength left. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and my reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How could he say that? How do I say, when I'm weak, I'm strong? I mean, how do I do that? I know that you know, my hand's not as strong as it used to be. It's weak, so it's not strong. Again, beloved, listen to me carefully. The Lord, He's our wonderful, He's the one that's wonderful. He's the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That Lord is always there waiting for you. And listen how you can become, be strong in weakness. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You allow Jesus to handle the hard things. You cast all your cares upon Him, and you will be able to bear. He will bear you up by His mighty power, by His word, by the Holy Spirit, by the comfort that He promises. He is the mighty God. There is nothing He cannot do in your life. And He will make it possible. You need to come to Him, though. And He will carry that burden in such a fashion that you will again have strength. And I want you to think in that song, those words, a bulwark never a failing. Webster defines that as a bulwark as a solid wall, something structure that's raised up in defense. And that's what Jesus is in our lives. He is that wall that cannot be broken down. Not like the other walls in this world. Jesus is our bulwark. He is that wall around us. He is our mighty fortress. And nothing can stop Him. And nothing can get past Him. Because He is mighty. You know, without God, man's attempts at building protection for himself, especially if we think in the spiritual sense that, you know, we can devise things to protect us from that devil. And men over the years, you know, they built many walls. As you think about this, the Great Wall of China, right? Well, what happened to the Great Wall of China? It's not so great anymore. How about the Berlin Wall that separated the East from the West? That was built back in August 13th, 1961. It was 11 feet plus high. Did that protect the Easterners from the Westerners? Maybe for a short time it did, just like the China Wall, but, you know, the wall came down. In Rome, there was a wall that was built by Herodian. It was the mighty Roman wall. Look at that. You know, impassable. And today, it's like 2.5-3 feet high, maybe 3 feet wide, and you could walk over it any day of the week. That's what that is. And then, of course, let's not forget Jericho. There, Jericho had two walls. They figured, boy, that's going to save us. Two walls that will save us from God's people. The first wall was 12 to 15 feet high as you look at that first wall. The second hall was 20 to 26 feet high. The combined fortification between 32 and 41 feet. And just imagine a four-story building in front of you. How am I going to get over that? Well, it's easy. Trust God. Because in Joshua chapter 6 and at verse 20, we read that that wall fell down flat. That wall fell down flat. There's nothing that can stop God. He is your mighty fortress. Nothing brick and mortar and no special prayers or poems or writings of men. It is Jesus Christ, God alone, that is your mighty fortress. And I hope you're getting my point. I'm hoping it's really simple. There is no wall that can save you from your enemies. And there is nothing in writing aside from God's word itself that has the power to save you from the devil, who is your enemy. Only Jesus can do that. You know, in this song, the writer goes on and he says, our ancient foe still seeks to work us woe. Our ancient foes, he's still seeking out there to tear us down. Our greatest foe is not cancer. Our greatest foe is not the threat of communism or socialism. Our greatest foe is not a war that comes our way. It's not AIDS. It's not even death itself. It is Satan, the devil. Peter describes that devil, and he tells us to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as you fill those things in, remember, Satan, he's your adversary. He's the devil. He's the roaring lion. And what does he want to do? He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to be opposite of sober-minded. He doesn't want you to be self-controlled. He wants you to give him control. He doesn't want you to be watchful, vigilant. He wants you to turn your eyes, close them, look the other way, and walk in darkness with him. And don't underestimate the power of Satan. He is very crafty. In the Garden of Eden, his advice was, just take and eat. Disobey God. And they did, and look at the result. How many religious teachers today literally teach that very same message when they tell you, listen to me, all you have to do, you don't have to do anything, just ask Jesus in your heart, say this prayer, ignore all that stuff in the Bible, you are saved, you are now going to go to heaven, and no one can take that from you, no one, no place, no how. And listen, if you want to read the Bible, go ahead. If you want to do the good things, that's good. That's what the devil was telling Adam and Eve. He wants us to close our eyes to the truth. Who was it that prompted Judas to obey or to betray Jesus? John 13:2. And he did. And that same one still blinds the minds and the eyes of people who are seeking the light. He's a schemer. He's a trickery devil. And he sets snares. Paul wrote of that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. He's out there. And the only people that will be protected from him are those who stand in opposition to him. Will be protected from the snares of the devil. Jesus taught a parable of the tares and then talked about how the bad seeds were sown among the good seeds. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take advantage of you. And remember that Satan himself, he tempted the Son of God. And where did that get him? It didn't get him anywhere. And why? Because Jesus used the very scriptures from the mouth of God to defeat the devil. The devil was defeated by the mighty fortress. Right? And he goes on into that song and he says, armed with cruel hate. You know, the devil, he literally hates you. He hates anything good. He hates anything of God. He doesn't care about the ungodly people, give or take. He doesn't hate them. He loves them. He just doesn't have that ability to love them. But he doesn't care. But he cares about you. And he wants you destroyed. He hates you that much. And he's going to do everything in his power to damn your very soul in hell. But it's good news. We have assurance. We have assurance. The Bible teaches that we have an assurance. In that song, what does it say? That the devil, there's no equal for the devil. But listen, there's no equal for God. Left alone to ourselves, we are no match for the devil whatsoever. We cannot cope with this ancient foe. You know, he's older than anything that we could possibly relate to. And therefore, he's accumulated much wisdom. But by ourselves, you know, we're not equal to the task because we're not strong enough. But thanks be to God that we're not alone. We have the eternal God, the God of creation. We have the mighty fortress, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our God in heaven, our Creator. We have the great Redeemer. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And John himself tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God gives us the power to overcome the devil. Only God, only through his word, can we have that power. When God is in us, through Christ's blood, through the sacrifice on the cross, through our obedience and baptism, where our sins are washed away, we're added to the body of Christ, the church. And as we live our lives faithful, he is in us. He is greater than the world. He's greater than anything in this world, and he is certainly greater than the devil himself. In Matthew 28 and 20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. But that was preceded by the words to go out into all the world and make disciples of men, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and teach them to observe whatever I have commanded you. You see, when we learn the Word of God, when we're taught the Word of God, when we obey the Word of God, then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age, when Jesus will come down with a voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God and fire, and he's going to take vengeance upon all those who do not know God, our mighty fortress, and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, again, if we're left to fend for ourselves, we're just no match for Satan. None whatsoever. The scriptures tell us that the way of man is not within himself. That we're insufficient. And the scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is death, Proverbs 14 and 12. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, because we can't overcome without Jesus. With our God, with our mighty fortress, all things are possible. And one of my favorite verses in the scriptures, if you want to look with me in Romans chapter 8, and we think about our mighty fortress and how he is there, he is able to deliver us from bondage of sin. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 31, which says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through the mighty fortress, through Jesus Christ, the mighty God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Again, why would we turn away from such a great salvation being witnessed by thousands of people, being recorded both in the Bible and in secular historical writings, that he raised people from the dead and walked on the water, did this miracles and the signs and the wonders. Why would we displace or put away or not use and take access to such a great salvation? If God is for us, who can be against us? So this brings us to a question: if God is all of that and more, and he is, then what is it that can separate us from God? What kind of wall is strong enough to separate you or me or anyone from God? What is it that's strong enough to separate our souls from eternity? Who shall separate us from the love of God? We just read. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will it be tribulation or distress? Is that what it'll be? Famine, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword? Is it all the tribulations we face in life? Are those people who were being killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter? Who will separate them from the love of God? What is it that can do that? Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am persuaded neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing presence, or things to come. Is neither height nor or depth or any other created thing. Well, what is it? What keeps you from God? What separates you from God? What is that powerful that it can allow Satan to come into your heart, allow you to live an unrighteous life? What is so powerful that it can separate you from God? And the answer is simple. It's the wall you put around your own heart. When you refuse to accept the words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 12, verse 48, when you say, I reject those words, Jesus himself tells us that you have one that judges you in the last day. The words that he spoke, they will judge us. That's what will separate you from God. That's what separates you from the love of God. That's what allows Satan to control your life. That's what will cause you to be damned in hell for eternity. It is you, yourself, alone that can do this thing. In Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. When you're separated from God because of your own heart, you're going to have despair. You're going to have betrayal. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have anger and bitterness in your life, frustrations that don't have explanations. You're going to fear man. You're going to have sorrows. You're going to have abandon, feel abandonment all the time. Woe is me. All those things are going to happen when the devil has control. The devil wants you to sorrow. He wants you to have despair. He wants you to feel abandoned and alone. He wants you to feel betrayed. He wants you to feel anger and bitterness and frustration. And most of all, he wants you to fear death. And that's where he's got you. That devil wants you to fall by the wayside. He wants you to just not be able to be saved. He wants you to have the devil in your heart instead of the Word of God. He wants you to fall by the wayside. He wants you among the rocks so that the Word of God will have no place in your heart. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to be among the thorns so that when you receive that Word, it just won't be able to stay there. He doesn't want you to have Jesus as your refuge. He doesn't want you to have the seed of God. He doesn't want you to flourish and grow. He doesn't want you in the good ground so that you'll be saved and produce fruit. Jesus only wants that for you. He wants your soul to be in heaven. And that's what he wants. Only good for you. He wants you to have the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the self-control, the faithfulness, the kindness, and the gentleness that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And it's because of such thing there is no law. You go back to the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, even this day, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus has died upon the cross for your sins. He suffered there for your sins. He was buried in that ground, and 3 days later, by the power of God, the resurrection took place. He arose up into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God. Those are the things that were once at first spoken of the Lord by those that heard the message, and we give that same message today. And God bore that message with not just with words, but with signs and wonders and miracles of various types, according to his own will. Can anyone here today neglect so great a salvation? The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the things that are obviously proven. You have in your hand a Bible. And in this Bible, the Word of God has been around nearly 2,000 years. And it's never changed. If you've not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today, do so. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Allow him to be the mighty God that he is in your life. Allow him to be the mighty fortress around you to add you to the body, the church. And if you are a member of the church and you have neglected somehow that great salvation, if you've drifted away a little bit, come on back. Repent of your sin and be restored back to that faithful relationship with the Father in heaven. If you have need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.